This evening, we're going to be taking a look at Mark chapter 1 and then verses 21 and 22 as we do continue on with this introduction to the Christian faith taken from Mark's gospel. Mark, as we know, was the shortest of the gospels. Mark was also a gospel, we have good reason to believe, based on the testimony of Peter to John Mark, this young man who had worked with him in Rome, and it was designed to convey the simple specifics of the gospel that people might know the Lord and might come and believe on him. So it continues to fulfill that purpose 2,000 years after it was written. Well, nigh on 2,000 years. It's not exactly, but close enough. Well, before we come to the Word of God, let's now go and seek his face. Please join me. Glorious God, whenever we come under the hearing of your word, Lord, we are being asked not simply to hear, but to hear these things and then to act upon them. And I pray that you would remind us of that, that if the things that we read in the word are true, and they are, then we have responsibilities. There are things that we should be doing. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, therefore, to feel the need to put Christ's word into action in our own lives. Lord, I thank you for the glorious truth that you've opened up here. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to apply it to your people. Lord, I am a sinner saved only by grace, and I need your help to explain the gospel. And I pray you would give me that help. And I pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Mark chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22. I remind you, this is the word of the Lord. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. When it comes to teaching and preaching, the way that someone teaches something is often as important as the content of what is being taught. For instance, everyone, I believe, at some point has had a lecture presented by someone who has to present material as a duty. For instance, those interminable safety lectures and things like that. Slide A shows you the correct way to deploy the device so that it will not interfere with you. That kind of thing. I remember many, for instance, lectures given to me by stewardess on planes indicating the exits that I would leave, and I couldn't remember a thing from them if you were to ask me, because it was the same thing done by rote every single time. Then there is the person who has to deliver messages because it's part of their job. As a boy growing up, I heard many sermons delivered by liberal ministers and Catholic priests who had to present sermons or homilies because it was their job to do so. And you could tell by the way that they were speaking, they had no real interest in their subject. They were just doing it because they had to do it on a regular basis. And as a result, their listeners had no real interest either. And you couldn't remember a thing that they'd said after they said it. Now, there was much teaching that went on, teaching of the Word of God, that went on in Israel in the time of Christ. If it was a feast day, you know, or the people needed to make a sacrifice, they would make the journey to Jerusalem. They would go up to the temple, which was the only place on earth where those sacrifices and those feasts could take place, according to the Word of God. But ordinarily, they wouldn't do that week to week. You couldn't make the journey all the way to Jerusalem and back, and especially if you lived far away. For instance, Nazareth was a long way from Jerusalem. You couldn't make that trip on a weekly basis. So instead, ordinarily, Jewish people, especially those far away, would gather in their local synagogue. They would assemble in the synagogue. The word synagogue comes actually to us from the Greek synagoge, and it literally means a bringing together or an assembling of the people. They would do that every Sabbath. They would go there and they would pray, and then they would hear teaching. And the people who would teach would be rabbis. Rabbi literally means my teacher. And what the rabbis would do is they would open up the scrolls of the law and the prophets, and they would read them, and then they would explain them. They would stand while the people sat in much the same way that we do week to week. They would read the law and the prophets, and then they would make comment upon them. So when Jesus, the new teacher from Nazareth, comes into the synagogue at Capernaum, that city by the Sea of Galilee, he comes to teach. And he is doing something that would have been very familiar to the people who were assembling in that synagogue. They had been assembling there for years, and before them their parents had been assembling there, and this had gone on for hundreds of years since they'd come back from Babylon after the exile. And yet, this time, although he's doing something that people have been doing for years, this time it's very different. Now, while Jesus was speaking, and even after he was finished, the people, we read, were astonished or amazed. The word translated, for instance, astonished in verse 22 is ekplēso. And literally, a better translation of it might be blown away. They were blown away by what he was teaching. Well, what blew them away? Well, curiously, it wasn't mostly the content of his teaching that blew them away. It wasn't what he said that really got them. It was the way he said it. Jesus taught, we read, as one having authority. He wasn't teaching like the rabbis and the scribes that they'd been hearing from week to week. The rabbis and the scribes, they could stand up there, they could be profound, they could be scholarly, they could be eloquent, they could be entertaining. For instance, as you go through the writings of the ancient rabbis, often you will find comical situations or sayings. You will see that they had a sense of humor. They could even be cheeky at times in the way they delivered things. But what they could not be when they stood up and they opened the Word of God and they explained it to people, what they could not be was authoritative. They would stand up and they would offer opinions. They would offer their interpretations of the Word of God. They would quote other authorities and commentaries. In fact, they went to rabbinical schools to learn to quote those authorities so that they could stand up and say, as Rabbi Akiva has said, or Rabbi Gamaliel wrote such and such. But what those rabbis, no matter how long they had spent in rabbinical school, what they couldn't do was speak directly for God. Now, I want you to understand, it had been 400 years, roughly, since somebody had spoken the way that Jesus was speaking now. Because he was speaking with an original, thus saith the Lord quality. In fact, you can actually put your finger on the last time somebody had spoken like that. You just turn back into the last chapter of the Old Testament, and there we have the prophet Malachi. The last time this kind of thing had been spoken was when the prophet Malachi was preaching to the exiles who had come back from Babylon. And now, after centuries, someone who spoke like the prophets of the Old Testament was in their midst and speaking to them that way. But there was a difference. The prophets of the Old Testament, and by that I mean all the way up to John the Baptist, had spoken for God. When they stood up and they spoke, they were like ambassadors saying, here is what my Lord the King has to say to you. And therefore, when they spoke, their authority was secondary. It was derived. Now, they did have authority. God said, I'm sending you to my people. They had authority, but that authority was given to them by God. It came from the one who was giving them his message. But Jesus, note this, when he stands up to speak, he's speaking with original authority. These are his words. So Jesus could stand up and say, for instance, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. Okay, so it's these sayings of mine. Not merely whoever does what is written in the Word of God, whoever hears God's Word and puts it into effect. No, it's whoever hears these sayings of mine. He stood up and he preached and he did so. And as he did so, he made it clear that what the people had to do, what was absolutely critical, was that they would believe in him. Jesus comes into the synagogue and he tells people that he is the light that they were waiting for, that he is the king, key to salvation, that it is his word that the people need to hear and obey. So what's he doing? He is speaking not for God. This is the amazing thing. He is speaking to them as God. And the people picked up on that. For instance, in John chapter 7, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they send out guards to arrest Jesus because he's teaching in the temple precincts. And they come back empty-handed, kind of dumbfounded looking. And they ask them, why have you not brought him? And then the officers reply to them in John 7:46, no man ever spoke like this man. And that's absolutely true. No man ever did. No man ever could. Because no man had ever been like Jesus. If we think about it this way, if the prophets were like the moon that reflected the light of the sun so that the people could see in the darkness, Jesus is like the sun who sent forth that light in the first place. And that's what so many people fail to come to terms with. They fail to consider the claims that Jesus makes about who he is when he speaks. I've heard Jews and others. I was listening to Ben Shapiro the other day, and he called Jesus a rabbi as he was speaking about the way that he taught. And I've heard men say that he was a master, or he was a prophet, or a yogi. Many of the people that I used to know when I was involved in the New Age and the occult used to call him an ascended master. They even speculated maybe he was an alien who had come to teach things. But all of them, they were all willing to acknowledge that he is, according to them, a good teacher. But to call him good teacher, like the rich young ruler called him good teacher, it completely misses the mark about who Jesus is. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said this. He said, I'm trying here to prevent someone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. That's the classic liar, lord, or lunatic argument, but it's absolutely true. And that's, you see, brothers and sisters, what made his words so very weighty. They were not the words of any mere man. And no matter how talented or learned men are, they can't teach, they can't preach the way that the incarnate Son of God taught. Now, if we accept that argument, when we listen to the words of Christ, when we hear them being read to us, we shouldn't hear them like we hear the words of any mere man. And we can hear the words of men, and we can be impressed by them, we can be entertained by them, and then, you know, later on we can go away and we can forget them, and it doesn't really matter. Why? Because they were just the words of men. But we cannot do that with the words of Jesus, because they are the word of God to us. So when you hear that Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel, you can't simply stand back and say, well, that's interesting. How interesting that he went about saying those words. You need to stop and you need to seriously consider that these are not the words of a man. This is not the command of a mere man. John the Baptist came speaking for God and saying the time was at hand. It was time to repent. It was time to believe. But he was still speaking as a prophet. Jesus does not come speaking as a prophet. And these words that we read are not the words of a prophet delivered to people 2,000 years ago. This, know this, brothers and sisters, know this, kids. This is the command of God the Son given to you right now. And know this, if you obey his command and you repent and you believe, just as he said, you will be saved. But because this is God speaking to you, understand this. If you fail to heed those words, if you don't obey his command, know this, you will be eternally lost. And so when God speaks to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, in Scripture, we should be astonished as well. We should be blown away that God would love us so much that he would enter into the world specifically to tell you these things. Not really merely the people in Capernaum or Chorazin or Bethsaida or any of the other cities that he taught in, but you, that he would deliver this word to you and now. And therefore, what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to give him our attention. When Christ is speaking, we should be hearing his word, never taking it as rote, never hearing it like I'm sure so many people heard the words of the rabbis. Here it comes again. We're going to hear the same old message. Hear some interesting speculations about the word, and then we go back to our lives, go back to our jobs. No, our response should be astonishment. Our response should be joy. When God comes to you and he says to you, look, I've got terrible news for you. You were born dead in your sins and trespasses. You were born in your relationship to me, an enemy and a rebel. You had no hope whatsoever. So you know what I've done? I've sent my son Jesus into the world. He's died on the cross for your sins. He's made perfect atonement for all of them. So that you can be reunited to me, so that you can be united to me by faith, become my adopted son, and live with me in eternity. For us to be like, oh, that's nice. What on earth? I mean, we respond more joyfully, don't we, when we receive a birthday present? And then it's usually, you know, a shirt that doesn't fit us or something like that. But we still say, oh, thank you so much. You cared for me so much that you were willing to go to the shop and or go to the drugstore and purchase me that gift card and stuff like that. You know, you cared enough to do that. How much more should we respond, therefore, to the God who cared enough that he was willing to give that which was most precious to him, his only begotten Son, in order to save us from our sins? Now, I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, the sad news about all of this, even as we contemplate that he came to that synagogue in Capernaum, he, the Son of God, God the Son incarnate, he came and he delivered those words, and they were astonished. No man ever spoke the way this man does. They were astonished, but it stopped there. This should be something that makes our hearts sad. They were astonished, but they didn't believe. They saw the miracles, but they didn't believe. We can do exactly the same thing. We can hear those words, we can assent to their truth, and yet not trust in him, not love him, not believe in him. We can even believe that these miracles took place. Yeah, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah, I believe he healed people. I believe he gave sight to the blind. I believe he walked on water. He stilled storms and so on. Yeah, but I'm still going to live my life the way I want to. I'm still not going to believe in him and trust in him. What foolishness. If Jesus is the person he said he was, our response should be nothing short of abasement, an absolute and utter trust and love in him. That is what it is to believe in him. So let us not be merely astonished that he speaks this way. Let us submit our entire lives to him because of who is speaking to us and what he's saying. Let's go before the one who speaks that way to us. God, our gracious Father, I thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son into the world to die for us. I pray, Lord, that when we hear his words, we would be blown away, just like the original audiences were. But more than that, I pray that our response would be one of joy, gratitude, acceptance, trust, and belief. And only you, Lord, can bring us to the point where we're willing to accept that. Lord, you need to do that work of changing our hearts, taking away that heart of stone that says, that's nice, and then moves on. We need a heart of flesh that's truly penetrated by your word and changed by it. And we pray, Lord, you do that work in us. Oh, Lord, make us into true believers. And we do confess with that Father long ago, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.